Faith That Works. That's the series that we're in right now in the book of James. We had a couple weeks off, and we're back. And if you remember, our series started with a couple pictures that Mark gave us. And one of these contraptions is really kind of a good machine to represent our series. Do you remember which one it is that kind of represents the book of James? You got an Etch-a-Sketch, you have a Polaroid camera. What happens to an Etch-a-Sketch when you shake it? Right, it all starts fresh, it disappears. But what happens with a Polaroid picture when you shake it? It kind of comes into focus. And remember that the book of James starts with a passage about how do you have faith in tough times and difficult times when it's really challenging, when your faith is shaken, right? Things come into focus when you're trusting in Jesus during those times. So it's the Polaroid, right, from that perspective that kind of summarizes the challenge of having faith that works in the midst of a tough situation. So the book of James has got some big themes that run through it. And he introduces those themes in the beginning of the book, and then we get to see them in more detail as we go through. And so perseverance under trial, purity, the challenge of being a pure person, of being a clean person, a person of the Lord in the midst of a dirty world, a filthy world, is a theme in James. Living according to God's word is a theme we see over and over again. Showing compassion and love and mercy to those around us is a theme that we'll see again today, and we'll see again later in the book of James. And then treating the rich and poor with equal respect. Mark shared about that last time. And so these are important themes for us as we go through this book, just to remind you. So our theme today is really like at the very heart of the book of James in terms of faith that works. And it's living faith or dead faith from James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. And so I'm going to read it to you in pieces, okay? What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So this is the very heart of the book of James in terms of a faith that works, a practical faith, a faith with shoe leather on it, where we're walking out our beliefs and our faith. And so we're going to see three characteristics in this section where we see a dead faith, and then we're going to see a couple of characteristics of living faith that we should all try to follow. So first of all, dead faith equals an empty confession, right? An empty confession. We're assenting to something. We're claiming something. We're claiming that we believe in Jesus, that we're a follower of Jesus. But our lifestyle isn't backing it up. So there's an emptiness to that confession. Perhaps we really mean it, right? We really mean it, but there's nothing behind it. There's a fakeness to it. So dead faith equals an empty confession. And then we also see dead faith equals a fake compassion. So maybe we're believing in the Lord and we're believing in the Word. Maybe we're studying the Word, but we don't see that in terms of the way that we treat each other, the kind of compassion, the kind of mercy, the kind of love we have for other people. Like, for example, Snoopy, one of my favorite comic strips. I've showed it to you before, but Snoopy looks kind of cold, doesn't he? Charlie Brown says. I'll say he does. Maybe we better go over and comfort him. Be of good cheer, Snoopy. Yes, be of good cheer. And then they walk away, and Snoopy's left dumbfounded, like, what was that all about? Could have given me a blanket at least. So there's some fake compassion. How about no compassion? Here's Dilbert talking to Dogbert. I offer to help a coworker, and she started delegating tasks to me like I'm her subordinate. Is the point of your boring story that your coworker is a natural leader and you're a wimp? I was looking for some empathy. Is your point that you're looking for things in the wrong places? No compassion, no empathy, but I really like the beginning there with Dilbert. You know, you don't mind being called a servant, right, unless you're treated like one. So there you go right there. And then he's looking for some empathy. He's not going to find it, not with that audience. And so sometimes we claim to be believers, but it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to show compassion and mercy and empathy to those around us, and yet that's a characteristic of living faith and not of dead faith. Here's the next part of our scripture. But someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without your deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Whoa, that's a kind of a freaky verse, isn't it? Even the demons believe that and shudder. So dead faith equals a faulty conviction, right? A faulty conviction. You think about the demons. You know that they're monotheists. They believe in one God. They believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They believe that intellectually, but they haven't trusted their life to follow Jesus. They have a lot more information than most people have. And so there's a conviction there, but it's a shallow conviction. It's a conviction where there hasn't been a change of life. There hasn't been a commitment to follow Jesus. There's just a belief, an intellectual belief, an assent. And so that's what we have to watch out for, don't we, in our own Christian faith. We have to watch out for an empty confession, a fake compassion, and a shallow conviction. And James is speaking to all of us, right? He's speaking to believers. He's speaking to people where it's hard to live out the Christian life, especially in challenging situations. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to follow Abraham's faith, right? Be like Abraham. That's what James is telling us to do. It says, "You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone." So that's a powerful verse right there. And what James is telling us is that Abraham had a precious faith. It's a faith that was tested because he was asked to sacrifice his only son, his son that was his inheritance, his son that was the future, his own future, and the future of his nation. And so his faith was tested. And what James is telling us is that even though he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, that faith became alive in the action of it, in the living out of that faith. So one of the questions that maybe you have is, how do we reconcile Paul and James? Because we know that Paul talks about faith and works in a slightly different way. So take a look at this. Let's talk about this. So was Abraham righteous because of what he believed or because of what he did? Well, I think that Paul is opposing works righteousness legalism. Because if you read through the book of Romans and the book of Galatians, what Paul is contending against are legalistic Christians, Pharisaical Christians, Christians that are trying to live by the letter of the law and not by faith. And so Paul makes a very strong case in Galatians and Ephesians and Romans, and he's saying, no, it's not just your works. It has to be a life change, a faith change, a deep-seated faith, a sincere faith that then produces those kind of works. Because you look at people like the Pharisees and you say, oh, well, yeah, you believe the right things, but you're tying up these heavy bundles of works and placing them on people and creating this terrible way to live. So Paul's opposing works righteousness legalism. James is opposing something different. He's opposing an easy believism. So they're both quoting the same verse. Paul quotes it twice. James quotes it once. But what James is telling us is, yes, you need to believe. You need to have faith. That faith needs to be a genuine and a sincere faith that begins with believing in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that he is the only Son of God, and surrendering our life to him. But if we have that kind of faith, that faith will be seen. It'll be evident. It'll be a faith that we live out. It's not just an easy believism. It's not like we just make a claim, we raise our hand, we say, yeah, I'm a Christian, and then that's the end of it. So we need to really kind of hold on to both of these things, don't we? It's not that James is telling us one truth and Paul another. It's two different sides of the same coin here. I like the way Martin Luther put it, though. A man is justified by faith alone, but not a faith that is alone. I think that kind of summarizes, don't you think, the book of James and what we've been learning here so far. So hope that's helpful. Living faith is also Rahab's faith. And she's an interesting person when you think about the way that she's described here. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. You think about Rahab, what an unlikely person to be brought up here in this New Testament letter, because she was a prostitute and she was a Canaanite. She wasn't even of Jewish descent. And so, but she was the one that risked her life. She saved the Israelite spies, protected them, and sent them out. And because she risked her life and had faith in them and their God, she ends up being the great-great-grandmother of David, of King David, and in the line of Jesus. And here we remember her not as a prostitute or as a Canaanite. We remember her as a woman that showed great faith, a faith that had action behind it. And we'll meet her in heaven someday. And so I think about the life that she lived up until that time when she made that decision on the spot to protect these men and believe in them and believe in their God. And it changed the whole trajectory of her life from that point forward. And it was based, what James is telling us is based on an action that she did. So it's a journey for us. It's a challenge for us to live that kind of lifestyle, to have that kind of faith, to have a faith that works for us. And I think what James is telling all of us is that it's easy to be dead in our faith. It's challenging to be alive in our faith. And we all can tend toward deadness. It's not like an either or at any given moment. It's more like a spectrum. And we find ourselves sometimes getting tired of the faith or just remembering the stories of yesterday and not living for today. And I was thinking about that in terms of my own life. I was thinking about how I have a lot of stories. I think when you get older, you have a lot of stories. Some of you have great stories. And those stories are of how we've seen God work in our past. Because God has shown up. He has been big in our past, and we remember that, and those are powerful moments for us. Wouldn't you agree when you think about those kind of stories of your life? Like, yeah, God really rescued me when? God saved me here. Boy, this was a time when I felt like my life was falling apart, but God was there in the midst with me. And I have a lot of those stories, but I don't want to just live in the past and live on those stories. I want to be alive in Jesus today. Today, I was in one of my therapy classes, and we role play difficult counseling situations. And our professor tries to make the situations more difficult than what we might have in our future counseling practices. And they're all her most difficult cases. And so she put up on big butcher paper all around the room all these difficult cases, and then depending on where you were seated and what table, that was your case right behind you. And they were really tough cases. And all of us students were like, wow, we have to role play this, and there has to be a therapist, a co-therapist, and then the people that were, you know, have to act out the problem. And so we're all kind of thinking about, like, no, you be the therapist this time. No, you be the therapist. I made the mistake of mentioning to her, I said, you know what, this is kind of hard to believe, but all these cases, I've actually experienced all these in my life. She's like, okay, Mr. Smarty Pants. She's like, you guys are going to have a different case that I'm dealing with right now, and it has to do with a pastor and his wife, and the wife has been unfaithful. I said, thanks a lot. I mean, I'll take this case. I said, I haven't lived that one out, and I don't want to. And so she gave me a lesson is don't really talk up in class. And yeah. And so my point is that we can live in the past. If you've been a believer for a long time, you can remember how God has been so good to you in the past. Yet the faith that we need to have is a living, alive, today kind of faith. And we all can be prone toward deadness. We all can easily move into just a time of lukewarmness in our lives. And I think that's true for all of us. Jim Johnson always has some great quotes. Oh, sorry, I wasn't supposed to mention your name.
Oh,
He talks about strong leaders do three things. They create a vision. Where are we going and how and when do we get there? They intercept entropy. Entropy is the natural tendency for things to go to chaos and disorder. And they define the culture. The culture is, how do we do things around here? And Mark's been doing a great job with all three of these things as he started here as senior pastor, as lead pastor. And I wanted to focus in on that intercept entropy, because the natural order of things, whether it's a business or our spiritual lives, is to go from order to disorder very quickly. I think about C.S. Lewis, who talked about the battle he had every day with his newspaper, because he could devote his undivided attention to reading his newspaper or to his Bible, and it was sort of a challenge for him every day. We have a lot more things to challenge our attention, don't we, when it comes to media, than he had with his newspaper. We say, if only, right? That's all we have. And yet, you know, we get all these challenges. And so that was his challenge, to stay strong in the Lord, because that newspaper was calling him sort of away from God. And I was thinking about entropy in our lives, and it's so true in every area of our lives. It's like you don't look out at the garden and say, you know what, I haven't weeded in a year, but look, it looks perfect. What happened? Right? Roundup. No. The squirrels would be dead. We don't use Roundup anymore. But the garden just doesn't appear, right? You have to work hard at the garden and weed it and make it look good over time. What about your house or your bedroom? You don't come home and say, you know, I haven't cleaned the house in a month and it looks great, you know? Well, maybe some of you don't have kids or grandkids. You're like, yeah, it stays pretty good. But for most of us, things just tend toward disorder. It's, you know, things get dusty. Things get like, wow, what happened? What happened to this bathroom? I mean, that's what happens, right? If you didn't comb your hair for a month, I mean, what would happen? What would it look like? Would you come in and just, people say, you look great. Well, for some of us men, I guess that's not an issue. But for everybody else, you know, things move toward disorder. And that's so true in our spiritual lives. Things can move toward disorder, and they can move toward lukewarmness. Remember, James is talking to believers here. He's saying, be alive in Christ, right? Be alive in Christ. I think if I could write a bumper sticker for James, it would be, alive in Christ, act like it. That's his message to us, right? This is what Jesus has done for you. Mark mentioned it in the opening prayer. He's given us everything. He's forgiven our sin. He's given us eternal life. He's given us purpose. So act like it is what James is telling us this morning. And yet that living faith can become a zombie faith, right? We can move from the living to the dead really quickly. So beware of the zombie Christians. Now, maybe some of you have seen a zombie film or a zombie TV show once in a while. And the thing about zombies that I've noticed are that they're mobile, right? They're able to move, but they're clumsy and they're violent. Isn't that true of zombies? I mean, at least the ones you've met. Because they're technically dead, right? They're technically dead. They have no heartbeat. They have no vital signs. They're in a decaying, rotting state. They have discolored eyes and skin. They don't communicate very well. That's the thing about zombies, is they groan, they howl, they don't really speak. That's certainly true of them. I would say they're unemotional. They don't tend to express a lot of mercy toward their victims at all. And for whatever reason, they're only hungry for human flesh. They don't seem to want to eat cats or dogs, right? They just kind of go after people. And I think the worst thing about them is they're contagious. A person that's bitten by a zombie will become a zombie, right? We all know that. And so I think the problem here is that we can all become Christian zombies pretty fast, is what I'm trying to say. Because a Christian zombie goes through the motions of life but lacks heart for the things of God. So going through the motions, and maybe you feel that way. I feel that way from time to time. A Christian zombie lacks vital signs of spiritual life and has a decaying, rotting faith and lacks communication with God because, right, 7 days without the Lord makes 1 week. We kind of step away from, don't you remember that from Sunday school when you were a kid? And, no, okay, well, sorry. But, you know, when we step away from the Word for a period of time, communicating with the Lord in prayer, we start to feel weaker. We become not ourselves. A Christian zombie is unemotional. They have little or no mercy toward others. They just don't care. It's like, I just don't care enough about anybody else to be thinking about them or praying for them because, I don't know, I'm in this just, this funk. I don't care. I'm out of sorts with the Lord, and I'm coming, I'm here, I'm here in the flesh, but something's just missing in my heart right now. And the worst, I think, is that if you're kind of in that lukewarm state, really not dead, really not alive, this zombie faith, it's easy to drag other people into that lukewarm faith, isn't it? Because it's like they look at your life and they look at my life and they say, well, why would I want to be a Christian? Your life isn't that spectacular. You're not really, you don't have that much joy. You don't have that much peace. You don't have that much purpose. You just seem like you're trudging along and barely making it. So if that's your faith, why would I want that? And so I think that's the worst part. And I'm talking to myself here. I'm talking to all of us. I think James is talking to every one of us, is that we can be prone toward deadness. We can be prone toward, there it is. There's my Christian zombie right there. And so we can be prone to all of those things. And so we have to be careful. A couple of scary verses. Really scary verses from the Bible. This is like so scary to me. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. I think that's the entropy, right? That's the entropy. That kind of is what happens in the world. And as believers living in that world, in this time, in these last days that we live in, it's easy just to go with the flow, isn't it? Just to be like everybody else, just to kind of fit in. And yet that's kind of like what's happening around us, don't you think? Isn't that kind of a picture of the world, of what's happening? I don't think we're trending in the right direction, right, in the world. And yet here we are living in it. I don't want to have a form of godliness but deny its power. And I'm sure you don't either. I want to be all in with Jesus. And I want to live and be alive in my faith today, not just from the past. That's my goal for myself. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. I think Jesus and James are in agreement here, don't you? Jesus is saying the same thing. Believe in me, have faith in me. That faith is life-changing. It's eternity-changing. But that faith will produce good works. If you follow me, you'll live for me. And so that's what we're learning here. So I hope this was thoughtful for you. You're not zombies. You're alive in Christ. I'm alive in Christ. We have to act like it. We have to live it. What are you going to do differently this week to live for Christ? What are you going to do so that when someone looks at your life this week, they say, that person has got something going on in their life. It's Jesus. That's the challenge. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we all prone toward lukewarmness, all of us. We all prone toward entropy and disorder. We all are prone to being zombie-like at times where we're just going through the motions. Lord, we want to be alive in you. We want to be alive in you. We know we need to be connected to you in your word and in prayer and with other believers, and help us with that, Lord. It's challenging. It's challenging to be in this world and to be in the flesh. It's challenging to be people. You know that. You made us. You lived the life that we live, and you lived it so perfectly, and you gave us an example to follow. Help us to be like you today. Help us to make our lives count. Help us to believe in you and act like it. And help us to encourage one another, dear Jesus, in your precious